This morning we're going to be hearing one of the most beloved and shortest parables that Jesus spoke. But its brevity and its number of verses is no indicator of the size that is spoken of in this great parable. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 31, and we're going to go all the way to verse 33. When I'm done reading, I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord," and if you believe it to be true, you can respond by saying, "Thanks be to God." Listen carefully, friends, brothers and sisters. We're reading God's holy word. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air can come and make nests in its branches." And he told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was leavened." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but what we just read never will. Herb Coddington is the pastor of Bethany Church in Clinton, South Carolina. He was raised by Presbyterian missionaries in South Korea, and when he was a child, his family was moving to South Korea for their first charge, and his father was a medical doctor, and they arrived at the clinic that would be his post 3 days before the Korean War broke out. So how's that for timing? Herb became a friend to us while we were in Cuba a few weeks back, and his buttery smooth South Carolina drawl with kind of molasses-like delivery, he would ask this question. He asked it, I think, of just about everybody in the group, Kathy and Sandy and Ware. I bet he asked this of you. "How do you make the distinction?" This is what he asked us. "How do you make the distinction between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the United States?" It's a pretty apropos question these days, I would say. There was no small talk. There was no idle chit-chat with Herb. I mean, it was only plumbing the depths of the kingdom of God 24/7. I think he did it in his sleep. But Herb had a love for the global church that was infectious. He had seen the church standing face to face with dictatorships, with poverty, with disease of staggering proportions, with persecution that, you know, we in America just don't know that much about. And yet through it all, the church remained, pulling back the curtain ever so slightly and giving us a picture of what Jesus calls the kingdom of God. Over 50 times in Matthew's gospel alone, just in Matthew, 50 times Jesus refers to this thing called the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. The kingdom is this beautiful picture of God's rule and God's life and God's grace manifest throughout all the earth. A vision in which the least among us are called great. A vision in which people who are overlooked and poor and persecuted are called blessed. Where people like you and me are giving a holy calling, a kingdom job to share in God's work of ministry and mercy and reconciliation. Very simply, the kingdom of God is the world as it should be. This morning we read a short parable about a tiny seed and an almost indistinguishable change agent, the leaven. And yet, within each morsel, within each tiny item, is immeasurable potential. Amy and I served in a small country church in southern Illinois. I've talked about this many times. In our first 2 years in ministry in Allendale, Illinois, we served at Wabash Presbyterian Church, Illinois, and now we've moved up the river to Indiana. What state are we in right now? Indiana, okay. There was one Sunday where I was talking about a similar parable, another seed parable, the parable of the sower, in which the sower goes out and casts seed onto the ground. And I looked out over the congregation. It was one of these moments of just the right question at the right time. And I asked a room full of agriculture professionals, a room full of farmers and agronomists and such, is a seed alive or is it dead? Silence. I stumped him. It was great. It was wonderful. Finally, about two-thirds of the way back, Chris Cusick piped up. He said, "It's dormant, really." I think that's a beautiful illustration. Dormant. It's neither alive nor dead. It is pulsating with potential. And at this point, I tell you, to illustrate this point, don't for a moment underestimate the potential of small things, of little gestures of care, of timely prayer or scripture encouragements. You never know the potential that lies within a well-placed, timely act of compassion. Jesus gathered a group of people around him, and he was painting this picture of them, of this winsome and beautiful and compelling thing called the kingdom of God. I think if you want to devote the rest of your life to study, those of you that are biblical students or like to study the Bible, take up the practice of studying the kingdom of God. Just read and begin to think about that phrase as it shows up in Scripture. It will provide to you a bottomless or limitless wellspring of insight, of curiosity. You know, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God more than he talks about hell or heaven. He talks about it more than, politics. The only thing he probably doesn't talk about it more than is money. So you can weigh it, kingdom of God or money. You can't go wrong. Jesus gathers this group of disciples to him. And by way of context, he had just finished telling them another parable, another seed parable, just a few verses before this one, in which the sower goes out and casts seed. He's planting seeds, and 75% of the seeds that the sower sows are either scorched, consumed, or choked out. Even by baseball terms, that's not a very good average. 25%, that's not a very good average. If you're trying to get them on the team, if you're trying to get the team, even though if it's small, the disciples, just 12 of them, fired up, telling them that they would fail 3 out of the 4 times is probably not going to do the job. But nevertheless, Jesus says to them, the kingdom of God has begun, not with a bang, not with a whew, but with a whisper, with a word, with a small gesture. Then he goes on to paint another picture. The kingdom of heaven is like this mustard seed, almost indistinguishable to the human eye. Almost indistinguishable to the human eye. It's so easily overlooked. By earthly comparison, by earthly measures, the kingdom of God, or the mustard seed, looks like it is capable of almost nothing. Here's my first point. In our life with Jesus, where we begin is no indicator of what will become. In my first years in youth ministry in New Jersey, I learned a pretty difficult lesson. Any pastor who thinks that ministry is all sunshine and roses and full of excitement and just going out and taking the world by storm ought to have a term doing youth ministry in suburban New York City. I think that will humble just about anyone. So, armed with my fancy new degree and trusting in Jesus' parting words from Matthew 28 that say, all authority in heaven and on earth are given to me, Jesus, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to you, I prepared a gathering after gathering, talk after talk, lesson, Sunday school lesson after Sunday school lesson, and on many occasions, the students that were staring back at me were 2 ninth grade boys. Matt and Champ. And even those two weren't terribly interested in what we were talking about. Amy can attest to that. I was dating her at the time, and so I was not impressing her with my great big youth ministry. It's amazing that she stuck with me, so I love you. So outside our church, though, was an entire culture of kids, an entire youth culture that was pressing in on these kids, telling them that they had to look a certain way and dress a certain way and go to the right school and get the right grade so that they get into the right college, so that they could get the right spouse and the right career. And it was exhausting, exhausting. The kids outside our doors were serving a very different Lord. Jesus' message is exactly the opposite. And yet, to the disciples, to those that he even preached to, spoke to, he got the same response as well. I just don't see it. I just don't get it. But then again, this was the response the disciples had as well. Jesus says to them, guys, everything with me begins small. Seen by the world, my work and I, myself, look minuscule. Remember, Christianity began with 12 disciples, one Lord, or one rabbi, and at last count, there are now 2.1 billion Christians worldwide. Then he paints this picture of a man who reaches into his seed pack and he pulls out a single mustard seed, a feat in and of itself, because it takes about 100 mustard seed to equal even a gram of weight. And then he says, do you realize that this speck, this tiny grain that is utterly unimpressive, will become a great shrub, thick with branches? Now I want to say something here, that Jesus is not saying that Christianity would conquer the world, but rather that within this church, within his life, would be dynamic life, would be a prophetic presence that would change everything that it touched. This is why he also uses the image of the leaven, why he compares the kingdom to leaven and to a light on the hill, that even darkness cannot squelch out even the smallest bit of light. Even a loaf or a mound of mead cannot withstand the presence of the leaven. We've all been in that situation where we feel like we're the only ones in our office, we're the only ones in the neighborhood, we're the only ones still carrying the torch. And it's true. As a church, we're in the minority. The deck is stacked against us. Overwhelming force is not the way to this kingdom. And yet, it's the yeast that has the real dynamic quality. A small bit of yeast in a large piece of dough changes the entire composition. A small pinch of salt in a big bowl of soup changes the flavor of the entire bowl. But if the yeast stays in the jar, or if the salt stays in the shaker, or if the seed stays in the seed packet, what good can it do? Mustard seed can't grow surrounded by a whole bunch of other mustard seeds. Here's my second point. Seeds don't grow if they're surrounded by other seeds. Yeast can't make dough rise if it's never mixed in the meal. Stay in the mix. Stay in the soil. Two stories. 1959, the nation of Cuba had endured decades of brutal dictatorship under the regime of Batista. The island was ready for a revolution, so when Fidel Castro and Che Guevara and the other revolutionaries set out on the Granma journey, landing on the east side of Cuba in Santiago, then moved from town to town, taking control largely peacefully, just taking control and bringing about this revolution, in many respects, the people of Cuba were ready for a change. There'd been severe disparity under the previous leadership. The poor were extraordinarily poor, and the rich were extraordinarily rich. And yet in this new way, this new regime, this new experiment of communism in Cuba, there was no room for the church. There was no room for Christianity. Catholicism, Catholics, Protestants, all Christians were pushed to the extreme margins. In fact, in the new government, there was a regulation, there was a law that said that no student in the nation of Cuba could study an ideology or a philosophy that would impact the minds of its people. So biblical studies, theology, philosophy, these things were not allowed. Now, in the city of Matanzas, which is about 2 hours east of Havana, which is where we stayed for a few days, there is a seminary, the Evangelical Reformed Seminary of Matanzas. And it's been there since 1946. In fact, down on the Mission Partners Board, you'll see two mission updates, and I want you to take a look at them on your way out. In 1959, when the revolution began, 80% of all pastors in Cuba left for the United States. Just gone. For nearly 20 years, this seminary, this school that trained pastors and church leaders, had almost no enrollment. There were 4 students for most of that time. 1 to 4 students. And 1 faculty, the Suarez family, Doctors Ophelia and Hector. They were the only faculty carrying the torch for the church in Cuba, training up new leaders, ministering in Jesus' name. So there on the side of the hill overlooking Matanzas Bay remained this little light shining in the midst of deep darkness. Second story. Central Presbyterian Church in Matanzas had dwindled down to 1 family during the 1960s. There was 1 family, I mentioned this last week, who every Sunday morning would get up and go to the church building at Central Pres, open up the windows, open up the doors, and there they would have their family devotion time. And they did that for 15 years, all by themselves, carrying the torch, keeping the gospel alive in Cuba, sending the message to their neighbors that we are still here, we're not going anywhere. They may say that we're not allowed, but we will continue to worship. What this parable invites us to do is to trust in the little gospel, the message that God's reign, God's presence, God's spirit and truth will not be snuffed out. One author puts it this way: the church is an anvil that has worn out many hammers. I love that image. The church is an anvil that has worn out many hammers. Sects and ideologies almost always seem stronger than the church. Sects and ideologies fly, but the church limps. Now, sects and ideologies die, but the church limps on. Stick with the church. Stick with the church. St. Jerome, one of the most eloquent of all the church fathers, puts it this way: the gospel is the least of all the teachings. At first glance, it seems to be no real truth in this teaching that proclaims a dead Christ and the scandal of the cross. Compare this teaching with the systems of the philosophers, with their books and with the splendor of their eloquence and with their fine style, and you will see how much smaller the seed of the sower of the gospel is than all the other seeds. But these others, when they have grown, show no vigor, no life, no vitality, flabby and faded. The whole batch grows into potted plants and into growths that are quickly withered and die. But this preaching, which seems so small in the beginning, which has been sown either in the believing soul or in the world, does not blossom into a potted plant, but grows up into a tree so that birds of the heavens come and dwell in its branches. So what exactly is this mustard seed? What is this leaven? Is it you and me? Is it the church? Really quickly, if it's you and me, we might be tempted to think that our growth is the end of, is God's end game. That you and I would grow up into these great, big, strong, tall people of God, which is not categorically false. It's not the church either. Taken as the church, it's all about each individual church growing up to be all that it can be, become these big, tall places where lots of different programs and things can happen. I don't think it's either one of these. The mustard seed is the kingdom of God. It is the word that comes into our hearts, words that comes into our lives, and then begins to grow in the soil of our hearts. It is the word that is planted within us that grows into a place of refuge. If our hearts and our lives are fertile soil and we allow God's word to germinate and to grow and to flourish within us, it would be better than trying to plant ourselves into a social order or a political power, than trying to plant ourselves into God's word. If our church is open to the scriptures taking root and growing, it will lead us to be a place of safety and radical hospitality. It's the gospel that pulls back the curtain. It's the gospel that gives us a glimpse into Jesus' kingdom. It's the gospel that reveals where true life and true hope are found. It's a gospel dream. And dreams are way more compelling, are far more compelling, more dynamic. It was the dream of the gospel that permeated an island ravaged by political turmoil and struggle, that kept the faculty of the seminary training new pastors, training church leaders. It was the dream of the gospel that kept them teaching and learning Greek and Hebrew, New and Old Testament, church history, theology, homiletics. Things have changed since the 1970s, when the enrollment was 4 students. In 2016, the island-wide enrollment of the Evangelical Reformed Seminary in Matanzas was over 700 students, from 4 to 700. 700 young men and women committed to letting that kingdom dream live in them and sharing that dream with the island of Cuba. Now, over 30 years later, that same church, Central Presbyterian, that had one family meeting there every week, is a bustling downtown congregation with nearly 100 people. Young families are joining, babies are being born, Sunday school is being taught, ministries to the community, feeding, caring for the elderly, reaching out and bringing youth into fellowship and community is taking place right now at Central Pres. Does this sound like another church you're aware of? What is the kingdom of God? What is the dream that the kingdom is planting into our lives? Is it of a city that is storming the gates to do battle with addiction? Is it breathing hope and life into cultures plagued with hopelessness and apathy? Is it simply being a place of refuge and rest for anger, bitterness, and division face us in our culture? Is it the place where your past actions are no indicator of the future that God has for you in Christ Jesus? That's the kingdom dream. All because that little mustard seed remained planted and was nurtured by God's word. Do not for a moment, hear me, do not for a moment think that the size of the vessel matters one bit, because it is God. It is the Lord who brings the growth. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, let your word be planted in our hearts. And through little gestures of kindness, compassion, mercy, and forgiveness, let your spirit continue to nurture this plant and let it grow. Let the word of God grow so rich and deep within us that we would be a place where your kingdom, where your kingdom dream is alive and well. And Lord, we pray for the church in Cuba. We pray that you would continue to strengthen and encourage their ministry so that we together would be witnesses for your mercy, grace, and glory. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.